Well, it's always really hard to follow the children's talk, but I'm going to have a go. Why don't we pray for us as we look at that passage? Father God, we pray that as we look at these words from Luke, and we have a little look at what they mean for us, would you really speak to us? Would you challenge us to where we are and what we need to do with our lives in obedience to you? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll get rid of this microphone. One of my Facebook friends says for the first 24 days of Christmas, he's going to watch a Christmas film on each day, and it just reminds me that actually there's some great films that have been produced because of Christmas. Now, one of my favourite films, I don't know about with you, but one of my favourite films is Home Alone. I don't know whether you've seen that. It's a great film. So if you've lived an impoverished life so far and haven't seen Home Alone, then Home Alone is set in Chicago, United States, and the McAllister family, which is a huge family, maybe 5-6 people, are getting ready to go to Paris, to fly from Chicago to Paris, to spend Christmas in Paris. And they're all busy there. There's pizza coming in, there's packing, people are packing up, and there's a complete rush going on. And then they set their alarms for the next day, and then they go to bed, because the next day the taxis are going to pick them up to get them to the airport. Unfortunately, if you've seen the film, there's a power cut, the alarms don't go off. And the first thing they hear about is the knocking at the front door as the taxis are there to take them to the airport. They're really late. And so they rush out. There's a bit of a mix-up with the children. And Kevin, who's played by Macaulay Culkin, is left home alone. It's like, oh. It's really one of those things. So it's a great film. Maybe you'll see it over Christmas. Christmas is such a busy time, isn't it? So we can sort of empathise with the McAllister family, that there are presents to buy, there are people to see, there are children to take care of, and there are arrangements to make. There are parties to go to, there are parties to throw, and cards to write. And it can just feel busy, busy, busy. And in the midst of busyness, the most important person at Christmas, much more important than Kevin, to the McAllister family, gets forgotten, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today what we're doing, we're starting a very short mini-series in Luke, focusing on the coming of Jesus. And in the run-up to Christmas, we'll be looking at what Luke says as Christmas approaches and about the Lord Jesus. So the first point, if you have a look down your Bibles, is don't forget Jesus, because we need to prepare people to meet him. And that's verses 5 to 17. Right from the start, Luke is really keen on setting the scene. That's why he writes verses 1 to 4. He wants to tell his audience that the gospel he writes is actually anchored in history. So he writes to a guy called Theophilus, who seems to be a Roman guy, probably a believer. And he says in verse 3 and 4 that he writes so that Theophilus may know the certainty of the things that he's been taught. So these things actually happened. And so that's why in verse 5, as we look at Zechariah and we look at Elizabeth, we see that Luke says that it's in the days of King Herod of Judea. He's anchoring it in history. And verse 5, we're told that Zechariah is a priest, and he belongs to the division of Abijah. Now, back in that day, there were about 18,000 priests, and they were divided into 24 teams. Okay, and team Abijah was team number 8. So Zechariah was part of this team of priests, and he was number 8 on the list. So have a look down at verse 6. So both Zechariah and Elizabeth were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Now, don't misunderstand Luke when he says that Elizabeth and Zechariah were blameless. He doesn't mean perfect. We're going to soon see that Zechariah is far from perfect in about a few verses' time, so stick with it. So he doesn't mean that Zechariah and Elizabeth are perfect. He means that they consistently followed God, consistently followed the laws that God gave. They were in right relationship with God. They were consistently doing those things. They weren't perfect. And I don't know whether you noticed that verse 7, the heart-rending but in verse 7. They were perfect. They weren't perfect. They were they were blameless, but they didn't have a child because Elizabeth was barren. And they desperately wanted to have a child, but they couldn't. And that caused a huge amount of pain. As a single guy, I don't know what that pain is like. Maybe you're married and perhaps you don't know either. But I remember when I was with two married friends over the summer who can't have children. They were going through the adoption process. And I was there when the phone call came through where they said they were being turned down for adoption. And the wife just burst into tears. And it was really raw. And the pain was really real. And it's painful. And as a single guy, I don't know that pain, but you know, it was a real painful time for Zechariah and for Elizabeth. But there's something slightly more on top of that that perhaps we don't feel today. So on top of that, there was a view in Israel at that time, 2,000 years ago, that if you didn't have children, that was a bad sign. It might mean that God was withholding children from you because you had maybe done something wrong, you'd sinned in some way. That was a wrong view back then, but people sort of thought that. And so you can almost hear the people in Elizabeth and Zechariah's town whispering to each other, saying, "I see Elizabeth still hasn't had a baby yet. I know. She must have done something really bad. She must be really wicked if God didn't allow her to have a baby." How painful would that be? On top of the pain of not being able to have a child, how painful would that be if people who are surrounding you, your neighbours, are saying that actually you've done something really bad? And we know as the readers of Luke that they're wrong. Elizabeth and Zechariah are completely blameless. They're completely upright. So they haven't done something wrong. And it's just that they haven't had a baby. So the story continues in verse 8. Verse 8, "Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside." So remember those 24 teams of priests? So basically each year, one of those 24 teams of priests would go up to Jerusalem. So Zechariah doesn't live in Jerusalem. He lives in the country somewhere just south of Jerusalem. So each year they would be required to do 2 weeks of service, not back to back, but in separate things. 2 weeks of service, 1 week and then another week later on. And they would go up to Jerusalem and Team Abijah would serve Israel in the temple. Now, the thing is that there were 750 priests in Team Abijah. There's about 750 priests in each of the teams. And there's only one position to burn incense. This is a really important time. So burning incense in the temple was a one-person job. And so what they did, they put names in the hats, roughly, and then they drew the name out. And Zechariah's name came out. And you might be wondering, what's the deal with burning incense in the temple? Why is that important? And it's important because the burning of the incense is a symbol of prayers rising to God. And so as the sweet-smelling, good-smelling incense rises up to God, that sort of symbolizes God's people's prayers as they rise up to God. That's what's going on. We've got to realize for Zechariah, this is his big moment. This is huge for Zechariah. This is huge. And the reason which is huge is because you only get to burn incense once. Once you'd burned incense in the temple, on any other occasion, your name's out of the hat. You've got one chance at it, and that's it. So for Zechariah, this is big. This is the height of his priestly career. This is as good as it gets. So it's like playing in the Berlin Philharmonic Orchestra if you're a musician, or in the World Cup if you're a footballer. It's his big moments. This is it. So Zechariah goes from the outer court of the temple. So we're going to get a quick picture of the temple. There's the temple, not to scale. And so so you've got the outer courtyard. You can probably see that at the bottom. So Zechariah goes from that green bit. That's where all the people are praying. That's where Zechariah goes from. And he goes into the holy place, which is in blue, or shading in blue. And you can see in the holy place, there's an altar of incense at the top, the table of showbread on the right, and then there's the sacred lampstand on the left. He doesn't go into the Holy of Holies, which is in red, in a minute. No, great, thank you. Because you know, that's not where he's going. The Holy of Holies is where God dwells. He's not going there. So he's in that blue bit, and he's burning incense, and everything's his big moments here. This is his big career moments, and he's burning incense. And then verse 11, it all starts to change. All starts to go slightly pear-shaped for Zechariah. So in verse 11, an angel appears. And there's four things to notice from verses 11 to 17. There's four big things that perhaps we wouldn't sort of naturally pick upon if we didn't know things. The first, in the middle of Zechariah's big moments, an angel appears. Now, that is a huge moment. An angel appears. Now, I wonder whether we as Christians sometimes, whenever an angel appears, when we read the Bible and an angel appears, we think, oh, okay, we get a magnifying glass and we sort of magnify out, so we actually think angels appear a lot more than they do. Well, actually, an angel appearing is not very frequent. Angels only appear, very infrequently, and also they only appear in big moments of salvation history. So God's got a plan of rescue, and so angels, their messengers, only really appear when there are big moments. So when you're thinking about appearances of angels in the Bible, just think about the number of British winners of Wimbledon. It's sort of that frequency. You know, it's probably a bit more than the Wimbledon tennis champions, but not that many more. It's not that frequent. And so it's a huge thing that this angel appears. Something big's going to happen here. Zechariah's never seen an angel, and he thinks, wow, you know, I'm really scared. This is a really scary thing. Second thing to note, Zechariah's prayer for a baby, that's what he's been praying for. Zechariah's prayer has been heard. So the angel comes and says, your prayer for a baby has been heard. You're going to have a baby. And again, because we're familiar with the story, it's a bit like, okay, yeah, he's going to have a baby. But actually, we know that Elizabeth is past the age of having a baby. That's what it says back in verse 7. They were both well on in years. And again, whenever a woman who is past the age of having a child, God intervenes and gives her a child. Again, that's very infrequent. Doesn't happen very much in the Bible. And when it happens, it's a big deal. So think about Abraham and Sarah. That's a big deal, because from Abraham and Sarah, Sarah's past the age of having a child. Abraham and Sarah comes along. God allows Sarah to conceive. And from Sarah comes Isaac. Again, big things in God's rescue plan. The third thing that's really important, have a look down at verse 15. Verse 15 says this, he will be greater in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. And again, that is huge. Again, we're living this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection. Every Christian who believes in Jesus has the Holy Spirit. But before the cross, before Jesus came, in the Old Testament, not everyone had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would only come onto people for specific occasions, and sometimes for only a certain amount of time. And usually the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament only came onto people who were prophets. Generally, only came onto people who were prophets. And so the implication is, Zechariah's baby is going to be a prophet. Zechariah's baby is going to be a prophet. Now that is big. Okay, and I know so I've given you three things which are big, but this is quite big. What I'd like you to do, if you've got a church Bible, can you turn to page 963 for me, please? 963. No, I haven't made a mistake. 963 is after 962, after Malachi. It's basically a blank page. Well, almost. It's got the New Testament on. But that one blank page represents the gap between the very final book of the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is 400 years on that one blank page. And between that 400 years, God did not speak to his people. There were no prophets. No prophets came to Israel. For 400 years, God did not speak to his people. And that one page represents that 400 years. We skip over it in one second, and it's just so easy. 400 years on that one page, which says the New Testament, but there we go. That is a long time not to hear from God, isn't it? 400 years. It's a bit like this. Imagine the world today. Imagine no one had a quiet time, read the Bible, or heard a sermon from today back 400 years. That's how we hear from God today, you know, reading the Bible, and hearing it explained. Imagine no one had heard a sermon or had a quiet time for 400 years from now backwards. So that would mean the last person to have had a quiet time or to hear a sermon would have been your great-great-great-great-grandmother back in 1612. That is a big time not to hear from God. So when an angel appears to say John, which is the baby's name, is going to be filled with the Spirit, and he's going to be a prophet, that is big news. That is huge. Okay, that's why it's big news. Fourth, we're told what Zechariah's baby is going to do. Have a look down at verse 16. So we're back in Luke chapter 1, and verses 16 and 17. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, when Malachi was written, Elijah wasn't on the scene, hadn't been on the scene for 400 years. So Elijah's an Old Testament prophet. He got beamed up to heaven, if you want to think about it that way, in a big chariot. He didn't die. So between Elijah leaving the earth stage right and Malachi, there was about 400 years. So Malachi can't be talking about the literal Elijah. He's not talking about the literal Elijah. What he is talking about is that someone like Elijah is going to come and before the terrible day of the Lord, prepare people to meet God before God comes and demands an account of their lives. So in summary, Zechariah is going to be like the prophet Elijah. He's going to come before the end of the world, the day of the Lord, and he's going to prepare people to meet God on that day. That's what he's going to do. And this is exactly what he does. John, doing the children's talk, gave away the suspense. John, the little baby, grew up to be John the Baptist. He taught people to repent and to turn back. And when Jesus came onto the scene, he said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Follow him. He pointed to Jesus. Hopefully you're still with me. What's the point for us today? What does this mean? Yeah, it's a familiar story. What does this actually mean for us today? Well, you see, John the Baptist was not the only spirit-filled person who is going to point people to the Lord Jesus. Let me say that again. John the Baptist is not the only spirit-filled person that points people to Jesus. Let me show you some verses from basically Luke's sequel to basically the Gospel of Luke. It's called Acts. And the story so far is this, before I show you the quote from Acts. The story so far is this. Jesus has died. He's been crucified on the cross and has died. He rises again and ascends into heaven. And then 40, 50 days later, the Feast of Pentecost comes along, and all the believers are together in a house, and the Holy Spirit comes down onto the believers, and they start to tell people in human languages they haven't learned about Jesus and what he does. And so here is what Peter says as he addresses the crowd who are listening, who are around in the Feast of Pentecost. Here's what he says. In the last days, which he's talking about when he's talking about, these are the last days, Peter is in the last days. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. See, that's the difference. In the Old Testament, not every believer had the Holy Spirit. What Peter is saying here is that in the last days, in other words, from when Jesus went up to heaven till now, until he comes back again, that's the last days, everyone, all people, will have the Holy Spirit. And they will, they said that they will prophesy. And one of the marks that someone is filled with the Spirit is that they point people to Jesus. So basically what Peter was doing that day was explaining what happened as the Holy Spirit came onto the believers. And as he was explaining that, 3,000 people became Christians on that day. So as Peter was explaining, as Peter had the Holy Spirit, he explained about Jesus, and 3,000 people got converted. So like John the Baptist, Peter and the disciples were people who were filled with the Spirit, who then pointed people to Jesus. So if you're a Christian here today, then you have the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about that. If you have committed your life to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And in a similar way to John the Baptist, your role is to make people ready to meet the Lord. Before that big day of the Lord where God will come back and will demand an accounting for everyone, your role is to make people ready to meet God, and to do that you point people to Jesus. So as Christmas approaches, may I ask, how are you pointing people to the Lord Jesus? How are you making people ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus? How are you doing that? So in the busyness, it could be that actually the first time you think of Jesus and think of pointing people to Jesus may be on 25th of December. But actually, one of the things is that we should want to start thinking about that now. How are you pointing people to the Lord Jesus? Here are some ways I can think of, maybe ways that you could use, things you could do to point people to Jesus, to make them ready, people who don't know Jesus at the moment, to make them ready to meet the Lord, just like John the Baptist, but in a slightly different way though. Here at City Church, next week, we've got two carol services. I've got a flyer here somewhere, if I can find it. Oh well, it's buried deeply somewhere. Ah, here we go. We've got two carol services, one in the morning and one in the evening. The morning kicks off at 10:30, the evening kicks off at 7. So morning is in here, the evening it's at Blue Coat School. And the morning is particularly geared up for families, and the evening is there for anyone. Is that something you can be inviting your friends to? Is that something that you can think, okay, I know one person or two people who I could pray about, and I could ask, okay, can I invite this person to, as I make them ready to meet the Lord, can I invite them to maybe the morning or maybe to the evening? Is that something you could be doing? Is that something that you can do in terms of pointing people, making people ready to meet the Lord Jesus? One of the things, this event, compared to other events, is probably the easier, one of the easier invites, because culturally, it's still part of the culture to go to church at Christmas in some of our culture, and so it's not weird if you go up to someone and say, "Hi, we've got a carol service at City Church. Would you like to come along?" And maybe get inventive about it. So maybe you could, if you're going to the morning service and you have the time and the energy, you could say, "Why don't you come to the carol service in the morning, and then we'll have some Sunday lunch. That'll be nice." Or you could say, "Well, why don't you come to the evening, and we can go for a drink beforehand, and then go along to the evening carol service." Is that something you could do to point people to Jesus, to make them ready, as if they if they believe and repent, to make them ready for the coming of the Lord? Here's another way that you could do. You could use Christmas. Have you thought about the people that you send the Christmas cards to? Have you thought about what type of Christmas cards you send? Have you thought about what you put in them? So, for example, the danger is always to send Christmas cards to maybe people in the same city as me, who I'd see anyway, and to probably, my sort of default mode is to sort of probably slip into sending Christmas cards to maybe my Christian friends. How about you buy a Christmas card, not with Father Christmas or Rudolph or whoever on the front, but why don't you buy a set of Christmas cards? You might have to search for them, but a set of Christmas cards that have something of the Christmas message on, and then send them to people who perhaps you don't normally see, maybe someone outside your city, outside the city of Birmingham, and people who do not know the Lord Jesus. And could you maybe slip in, if it's appropriate, it might not always be appropriate, could you slip in something like this? So this is a little booklet by a guy called Vaughan Roberts. It's called Christmas in Three Words. So the opening bit is about, do you remember that Marks and Spencer advert? How would you describe Christmas in three words? And allegedly it's Marks and Spencer, but maybe not. Definitely not. So could you put that in there? So there's still time. This is supplied by the Good Book Company. There are other things you could put on. If this is not your cup of tea, there are other things that maybe 10ofthose.com also do. Could you order some, even now, and maybe put them in a Christmas card and send them to people? Even if you don't, maybe it's a good opportunity just to give people a book like this. Now, I think I missed an opportunity. Well, I did miss an opportunity. I had the British Gas Man come around because my pressure was dropping at home a lot. And I didn't have any of these booklets. I've only nicked this from my office today. I didn't have any booklets to give the British Gas Man. So I missed the opportunity to say thank you very much for doing doing my gas and making sure that the pressure doesn't drop into the red. Can I give you this as a little gift? Is that something you could do? And to be able to do that, you might need to actually have them, like I didn't. So maybe that's something you could be doing. But it's really important to say that if you're a Christian and you don't do any of those things, you don't invite anyone to the carol service, and you don't send any Christmas cards to non-Christians, and if you don't collar the British Gas Man and give him a booklet, then God will still love you as intensely and accept you as fully as if you had. Because your performance in this Christmas time your acceptance is not based on your performance. Your acceptance is based on the Lord Jesus. And so even if you never did, so let's just say you never did anything I suggested, anything the Bible says, pointing people to Jesus, you would still be 100% acceptable because of Jesus. And the point is, isn't that a God that you would love to tell your friends about? Isn't that a God in this performance-driven world that is starving of acceptance? Isn't that a God who is awesome and you want to tell your friends about? So secondly, and a bit more briefly, we're going on to Luke chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Don't forget Jesus. because it's dangerous to believe, not to believe God's word. Don't forget Jesus, because it's dangerous not to believe God's word. So after getting a message like Zechariah gets, you'd expect him to be jumping for joy, wouldn't you? You expect him to be really happy. And he says, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years. Time out, Zechariah, time out. Let's run through this. So you've been praying for a baby for years with your wife. You've been praying for a baby for years. You get, per chance, get drawn out of the hat to be the guy who burns the incense. An angel appears and nearly frightens you to death, which, because he's probably an elderly man, is probably a real prospect. And the angel says, yeah, I've heard, God's heard your prayer, and actually you're going to have a baby. And you're saying, you've got all that, and you're saying, how can I be sure? You're saying, really? Can I have a little more proof? What more do you want? What more do you want? Do you want God to come down and tell you you're going to have a baby? Well, he sent an angel. And that's sort of the angel's response. What more do you want? I am Gabriel. In heaven, I'm a pretty big deal. God has sent me to speak to you, and you don't believe me. And so what's going to happen is that you're not going to be able to talk for very much long. Actually, you're not going to be able to talk for maybe at least 9 months, if not longer. And you're not going to be able to say a word. Now, the crowd outside the temple are going absolutely bananas, because generally, when a priest goes into the holy place, he doesn't stay there very long. Generally, if he stays there, it's usually a bad sign that he's dead or something, because there's a set thing where you've got to go in, do all the things, and then go out. If you deviate from the instructions, then God's holiness, his perfect purity, his perfectness, might consume you. And so they're going absolutely crackers outside. Where's Zechariah? He's probably going to come out dead, or we have to get him, and he's dead. And Zechariah comes out, and the normal routine for the priest would be to pronounce a blessing and then pray for them. And he can't speak. He can't do his job. So he's sort of like, mouthing like John was doing earlier. And he can't speak. And they get the message that actually he's seen a vision. And so verses 23-25, Zechariah completes the remainder of his week of service and goes home. Elizabeth comes pregnant, and she hides herself away for 5 months. Why she does that, I don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. There are some guesses, but we don't know. We don't know why she hides herself away for 5 months. And it's probably not important if Luke doesn't tell us. Now, I wonder if some of you might be thinking, it's a little bit harsh, isn't it? Okay, an angel did appear, but to strike him dumb for at least 9 months, if not a year, that's a little bit on the sort of harsh side. In proportionality, it's sort of, it's slightly disproportionate, isn't it? Maybe you're thinking that. Maybe you're thinking, it's a bit hard on Zechariah. It's a hard thing to swallow to, not to have had a baby for years and then to be told in an instant that you are going to have one. But is it really? So God spoke to Zechariah. He sent Gabriel, one of the angels. There's only two angels that are named in the Old Testament in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael. So if Gabriel comes your way, then that's a pretty big deal. Imagine you've got a son or daughter. Maybe you don't need to imagine. Maybe you have a son and daughter, and you say to them, they come to you and say, can I go out to play with my friends? And you say, yes, come back at 6 o'clock when we've got dinner. We're going to have dinner, come back at 6. And so they go out, and 6 o'clock comes along, they're not back. 7 o'clock comes along, they're still not back, and 8 o'clock comes along and you're tearing your hair out. 9 o'clock and they walk through the door. And you say, where have you been? Where have you been? It is 9 o'clock. I told you to be back for 6. And they say, well, yeah, I know you told me to be back for 6, but I just didn't believe you. I just didn't think that was what you wanted me to do. And I decided myself when I can come back. As a parent, how frustrating, how angry would that make you feel? Your child just saying, actually, I don't care what you said, I'll decide for myself. And times that by a million or so, because God is so much bigger than us, so much more important than us. And that's sort of what's going on here. You know, Zechariah's standing there and saying, actually, I don't believe you. Actually, you know, give me a little bit more. That's what Zechariah's saying. And the point is, it's dangerous to hear God's word and not to believe it. It's dangerous to hear God's word and not to believe it. Perhaps you're someone at City who you come along a few quite regularly. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you're reasonably interested in Jesus, but ultimately you say, actually, this far and no further. I don't want you to go any further. I know you're probably the Son of God, but actually, I don't want to know you anymore. And actually, if you're in that position, it's a dangerous thing to disbelieve God's word. Just like Zechariah was made deaf, mute, so he couldn't speak. But there's a bigger, a more serious implication if you keep on refusing the Lord Jesus. And that means at the end of time, or the end of your life, you will be shut out from the joys and the pleasures of God forever. So why not take this Christmas time to actually think about Jesus, not to put him arm's length, not to say, I don't believe in Jesus, I need a little bit more than the Bible. Instead of saying that, why not come along to the carol service? Why not come along to more of what is said in Luke, in the series in Luke, to think about more about the Lord Jesus? So as I close, why don't I pray for us? Father God, just thank you for your words. Just thank you for that you speak to us through it. And Father, help us, if we are Christians, to want to point other people to the Lord Jesus, just like John the Baptist did. And if we're not Christians, then Father, would you help us to want to spend the time getting to know Jesus, not asking for more than the Bible, but actually looking at what the Bible says and seeing the Lord Jesus. And I just pray for those who do not trust in Jesus at the moment, that they might turn and repent, just like those 3,000 people did at Pentecost. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.